You have your Bibles, we'll be in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 13. And tonight we're going to look at something that Paul learned, and we would do well to learn. And it's contentment. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your word. Just ask you to meet with us as we look at this subject here tonight, contentment, and may we learn it in a greater degree than we do. May it begin with me. And I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're all familiar with Philippians 3, and we've looked at it since we came here last August. I believe it was on a Wednesday night, or maybe it was a Sunday night when we looked at it, where Paul was sitting in a Roman prison. He had been apprehended physically as he was sitting in prison, but Paul states, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Paul, while in prison, had this mindset, and essentially there's two ways to look at this. And this is true regarding every situation that we face. You can look at the circumstances according to the flesh, which is easy to do, or you can look at the circumstances according to the Spirit. And based off what Paul writes to the church here, we know that he was taking the Spirit's route. He was, in essence, saying, "I am physically apprehended, but spiritually, I don't look at it that way. You can lock me up physically, but spiritually, I'm free." You know, we cannot allow it, though we often do, but we cannot allow the matters of the flesh to imprison us spiritually. We cannot allow the matters of the flesh to rob us of our message. We cannot allow the matters of the flesh to rob us of our song, to rob us of our witness, as hard as it is to believe and as hard as it is to comprehend and understand. I believe Paul was content in this Roman prison. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, when I think about that, I don't know about you, but when I'm in the presence of someone who is older, and their sentence starts off with, "I've learned," then my ears kind of perk up a little bit because they learned something. And you know what? When I was younger, and maybe you could testify to this also, I was all mouth and no ears. But the older I've gotten, I've learned to do my best with the help of the Lord to be all ears and less mouth. And Paul is saying here, "I've learned." And again, it's good to listen to people when they start to tell you some things that they've learned, because they learn by and large through experience. And I wish I had caught on to this younger, when I was younger. Had I heeded to it, had I really listened, things would have went different for me in a lot of ways. But Paul's saying, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So contentment's the goal. Contentment means a resting or satisfaction of mind. Paul's saying, "I've learned to have a resting of the mind and to be satisfied in whatsoever state I am." So how does this apply to us? Most situations shouldn't place us in a trial if we don't allow it to. Most situations shouldn't bring us into deep, dark depths of despair if we don't allow it to. Most situations shouldn't rob us of our joy. It shouldn't rob us of our peace. But why is that? God doesn't allow things into our lives to be burdensome. We turn most things into burdens. Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we become burdened down, and when we become weighed down, we have somehow applied more weight than what the situation came with to begin with. How does this happen? By mulling over situations all day, allowing situations to consume us, allowing situations to take over our lives. You know, the devil wants to take what God is doing in us to do a work in us and through us and make it worse than it is by making it heavier than what God intended it to be. And he does this to discourage us. He does this to hinder us in our race for the Lord. I think of Hebrews when we see the phrase to lay aside every weight. The heaviest of weights in my hand would be up to, we apply to our own selves. It's by not having the right outlook on all of life's situations. Now, we all struggle here. Have you ever had something on your plate? Initially, it wasn't that big. We almost shrugged it off at first. But then second thought. Third thought, a molehill is now a mountain. I think of my sons. They could have a whole plate of goodness all over their plate. Just good stuff, but one small piece of something that they don't like. That small piece of whatever it is, it'll rob them of their peace. It'll rob them of their joy. It'll rob them of their gratitude. It'll rob them of their contentment through staring at that one little thing and becoming focused on it. Then the bigger it becomes. Then later on, because we don't cater to that, they say it wasn't so bad after all. I'm talking about just little things right now. And some of you might say, well, I have some big things. Maybe so. But Paul is referencing a big thing here in Philippians. Roman prison is a big thing. I've never been to prison. Don't want to go to prison. Never been to jail. Don't want to. This was when prison wasn't a place that people wanted to go to. It was a place when people got out, they weren't in a hurry to go back. In those days, even if the sentence didn't come with a death penalty, if you were sentenced to prison for any length of time, prison in and of itself could be a death sentence because the conditions were so extreme. Notice what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, "You'll see at once from reading the text upon the very surface that contentment in all states is not a natural propensity of man. Ill weeds grow apace, covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns are to the soul. You have no need to sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally enough because they are indigenous to the earth, upon which rests the curse. So you have no need to teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. But the precious things of earth must be cultivated. If we would have wheat, we must plow and sow. If we want flowers, there must be the garden and all the gardener's care. Now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. And even then, we must be specially careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has sown in it." So we see the emphasis on learning. Contentment, which means it's not natural. And you're not born with contentment. I watched four sons being birthed into this world. They came out screaming, wanting to go back where they came from. Mom's body temp is a warm 97 point something or 98 degrees. To come out of that environment into a 68 to 70 degree maternity ward. That baby comes out letting everybody know they don't like it. That baby comes out letting everybody know that they are discontent with their environment, discontent with their circumstances. They move the baby over to another area to clean the baby some more before handing the baby to its mother and take its vitals and things and make sure the baby's doing okay. Baby's still screaming, discontent in its environment. And it's amazing, though, and I saw it four times, they put that baby up with its mama and it starts calming down. But we see, even in birth, we're not content. Even prior to that, my wife would tell me stories. She'd say, I can't lay on this side. Because if I do, the baby's just punching on that side. Don't want me to lay on that side. So the baby, even in the womb, didn't want the mama doing certain things. Discontent even in the womb. Even in the womb, wanted to be catered to. Just the fact that Paul says, I have learned, means Paul didn't know all this in the beginning. Paul wasn't born content any more than you and I were. Paul didn't know this when he started out in the ministry either. And I can tell you, I didn't know contentment 12 years ago, starting out in the ministry like I do now. And the little measure of it that I have, I've had to learn it. And 20 years from now, I pray if I allow the Lord to continue that work in my life, that I'll know contentment in such a way that I don't know today. Paul here in the book of Philippians is nearing the day that his faith is to become sight. He's no amateur. He's walked the walk. He's talked the talk. Paul had plenty at times. Paul had nothing at times. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Hone in on the word know. Know means to have clear and certain perception, not to be doubtful. How do you come to know something? You can learn some things by someone telling you, maybe someone teaching you, maybe observing things in the lives of other people. However, one of the biggest ways is how Paul became to know, and it's called experience. I'm thankful for my time in Bible college and my time in seminary. It took up close to 10 years of my life in school. I'm thankful for it. But I'd trade all that for experience. Because I learned, and I got out of Bible college and thought I knew about everything. And then I learned when I got in the ministry, I didn't know nothing. They try to teach you everything they can, but they can't teach you everything. Life has to teach you some stuff. Ministry has to teach you some stuff. Actually preaching, actually pastoring, actually people going to the mission field. That's where most of your learning comes from. There for a while, once I got into the ministry, I was thinking, what was all that for? But then the Lord had to highlight it for me that, hey, it prepared you. It was preparing you. It wasn't easy. It was hard. It was hard getting up at 3 in the morning, driving a truck, and then sitting in a Bible college classroom at 7 o'clock for 3 hours. And then going back home. By the time I got home, it was 11 o'clock. By the time I get my mind settled down, kind of like the Bible conference. When you got home from the Bible conference, I don't know about y'all, I had to calm my mind down. There weren't no going to sleep as soon as I got home. I had to calm my mind down. It takes, I don't know about y'all, but I can't shift gears real fast. There's a little bit of grinding the gears. It takes me a minute. get home from Bible college 11 o'clock at night. It's midnight by the time I'm going to sleep. Then I'm turning around. It feels like I literally just closed my eyes to get back up at 3. But the Lord was using that stuff to prepare me. The stuff that I had to deal with in the ministry. And I dealt with stuff in the former church that I was at. Things that I got counsel on from different pastors. Some been in the ministry 20, 30 years and said, I've not had to cross that bridge, thank God. But I had to deal with it. But it did prepare me. But nothing like experience. That's why as a pastor, I get counsel from other pastors. Because nothing beats experience. I don't care what your training is. I care about your experience. I get counsel from other pastors. And I get counsel from pastors who have been pastoring for much longer than I do. Or than I have. I don't get counsel from my peers. I don't call other 37-year-old pastors and ask them what they're doing, how they're doing things. I call guys who are in their 60s or 70s and still pastor, and I talk to them. I get counsel from them. I don't get counsel from pastors who are younger than me. We can talk about the Lord. We can fellowship. But if I got something going on and I need counsel, I ain't coming to you for it. Going to somebody that's been doing it a while because they've lived it. They've experienced it. They know. And I appreciate that stuff. And I appreciate that counsel. I tell you, there are some part of me, I'm kind of gung-ho and just want to come in and just, all right, let's go, you know. But through counsel from pastors that have been doing it a lot longer than I have, they said you come in slow and then you build up steam. Come in slow and then you build up steam from there. People who haven't never pastored, they say come in and turn the whole place upside down within the month. And I've seen preachers do it and destroyed a church too. And sent packing with their family hurt. Because they weren't patient. They didn't wait on the Lord. And they didn't seek counsel from men who have done it, who have pastored. Experience. That's important. And I invite you, when you need counsel, don't go to somebody who thinks they know. Go to somebody who knows because they've experienced it, because they've gone through it. Paul had experienced hard living. Paul knew what it was like to be abased. Abased means reduced to a low state, humbled, degraded. Yet Paul also knew what it was like to abound. That means to be in great plenty, to be very prevalent. Paul learned to be content. He learned that God is good when he was abased, and God's good when he was abounding. God's just as good in the valley as he is on the mountain, but it takes the ups and downs to learn contentment, and it's contentment that makes hard living easier and more manageable. I have a long ways to go when it comes to contentment, but I have more contentment than when I started. There was a day when I thought my lack of acceptance to it all would just make it go away. I thought it would help me if I planted my heels and refused to accept what life sent my way. I thought if I just pushed it down, if I just set it aside, that it would just go away. There was a day when I thought my anger, my frustration, my bitterness, or maybe even my wrath would fight it away or will it away. Or maybe if I don't deal with it, it would just go away. It'll wander on and it'll bother somebody else. But it doesn't work that way. I was only making it harder on myself. You know, I lived years in a trial before I realized that I was the trial. Not the situations that came my way. I was the trial. Some people will have trials come their way. Others are the trial. Some make anything and everything a trial that doesn't need to be. And that's the way I used to be. My outlook was bad. My outlook was negative. So I viewed everything in that light. Nothing's perfect. Nothing's perfect. This church isn't perfect. I'm not perfect. The church members are not perfect. When we get together and we have a service, the order of service is not going to be perfect. The music's not going to be perfect. People are going to mess up. We are imperfect. I do not expect people to be perfect. Now, the world gets it. That's why they're trying to replace people with AI. The world understands people are imperfect. They'll call off. They won't show up to work. They're finicky. They want to tell the boss how to run the place. The world knows that, so they're trying to get rid of people. I don't expect people to be perfect. We're not going to be. Nobody's going to be perfect. Nothing here is going to be perfect. And I tell you what, and part of me, back in the day, I was a perfectionist to a fault. And because I was a perfectionist to a fault, I was always discouraged everywhere I went. I beat my own self to a pulp because I wasn't perfect. And in my mind, even though I didn't take it out on other people, I was discouraged by the imperfections in other people. And then the Lord had to bring me to the place to accept the fact that we are imperfect. Doesn't mean don't strive to be better tomorrow than you are today. But we are imperfect. I'm not going to ride people in this church to try and expect them to be perfect. I can't even be perfect. But I viewed everything in that light. My outlook was bad. My outlook was negative. And again, that makes for a hard living. The Lord's had to bring me around to contentment. If you've learned some things like the Apostle Paul did, something shouldn't send you in a trial today that it did in the past. You know, and especially early on in the ministry. I'd come in, and if there was a few people, I was discouraged. I'd be up on the platform up there where in my spot, and I'd be discouraged. There's a few people there. But I had to give that, I had to give that to the Lord. And even pastors who run churches that, I know a pastor right now, his Sunday morning, he's a friend of mine, his Sunday morning will be 1,200. And they'll go through seasons where their Sunday morning will be 800. He has to fight discouragement because it's 400 less than what it would normally be. He has to fight discouragement too. And it's not because we want to make a name for ourselves, it's that we want to help people. You want to feed the people of God. You want to see people get saved. You want to see people discipled. You want to see that stuff. It's not all about the numbers. It's just that you want to help people. And when you want to help people more than people want to get helped, and you want to see people saved more than people want to see themselves saved, that can be discouraging. But I had to give that to the Lord. You know, life should get better as it goes, not worse as it goes. I worry about people that don't mellow in time. They get more bitter in time. That means they've not allowed the Lord to work on them and learn some things. I've had old-time preachers tell me, I wouldn't want to be a preacher starting out for nothing again. It's hard living. They say, don't get me wrong. They said they still struggle. They're still learning. But it's been the ups and downs along the way, the trials, the suffering, the tears, the sleepless nights that has made life and ministry easier than it used to be. You know, I was more in shape by the time I got out of the Marines than what I was when I went in. Which means Marine life was easier by the time I got out than when I went in. See, I thought I was going to die in boot camp probably 57 times. 157 times I thought I was going to die. It's like, I can't do this. You know, I'm done. But you just keep going. You got a 30-mile hike. You can't feel your legs on mile three. You're like, I don't think I'd just rather die right now than finish than finish this out. But in time, it all got easier. And life has a way of doing that. It never gets easy. It just becomes easier. But if it ever becomes easy, I'll tell people, get out of the ministry because you're missing Jesus in it all. If the devil's not on you, if he's not after you, then you're not doing nothing for the Lord. But the moral is, it will get easier. Paul's life was harder than anyone's existence here today, but it was through this life that he lived that he learned some things, and one of them was contentment. And not just contentment, but contentment in any state that he was in. So again, how do you learn contentment? The way Paul did. By abounding, but also by suffering need. Now, Paul's needs were met. But there were times Paul skipped meals. Some days he didn't eat at all, I'm sure. If you look at the life of an apostle in 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 13, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. Now, just think about that. We don't like to be last. We kind of like to be first. We don't necessarily thrill in being considered last. It says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. Now, we also think about the verse, the last shall be first. There's coming a day. But as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. In that day, they didn't have the abundance of what we do today. And we think we need the abundance and more to spare because we have become accustomed to having it. Paul wasn't well fed. Paul was not set up with all the fixings. Paul did not have it made. That was not the life of an apostle. They were hungry men, thirsty men, homeless men at times, lacking proper clothing at times. They were despised men. They were rejected men. Now, by the way, that hurts more than the temporal things that we might possess. I would easily skip a meal to at times not be treated certain ways. I'd gladly forego a meal. One of those physical things. I'm sure we could testify to that today, that some of those things outside of food, outside of clothing, outside of lodging, hurt worse than any of those other things. But they turned the world upside down with the minimum. They wore rags compared to what we wear today. They looked like the least of all men. They were physically lonely men. But they knew how to get in touch with the God of heaven. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I tell you today, God has already fulfilled this promise. We looked at this right here some time ago also. God's already fulfilled that. Whatever it is, even if it hasn't happened yet, it's either on the way or it's not a need like we think it is. Because Philippians 4:19 is a promise. So the key is for us to be content and patient during the process, which is hard. And I don't preach this tonight because I have it all figured out. If you're like me, I'm not as content as I need to be all the time. I'm not as patient as I need to be all the time in the process. But like Paul, I'm learning. And I pray that you're learning today too. The times that we are abased are hard times, but God still uses them. You see, if we were mountaintop all the time, we would think we were doing something. That would be the tendency of it. And I think also sometimes that's why the Lord doesn't bless sometimes a young preacher in his first ministry, per se. Because I tell you, God couldn't bless my mindset when I first came in to the ministry. Because I thought I was going to do better than other preachers and other pastors that I had come across. I thought I was going to do better. I thought to some degree that I wouldn't say reinvented the wheel, but I had a better wheel. I thought I was not going to make some of the same mistakes that I had seen other preachers and pastors make. I was just naive, really, just naive. The Lord couldn't bless that. Had he, now, now the Lord did bless after about a few years, but he had to get through me first. See, had the Lord blessed that mentality, it had never changed my mind. I'd have thought I was right all along. I came in. See, I had the right idea. Had the Lord blessed that. But the Lord couldn't. He couldn't bless that. He had to get through to me first. He had to change me first. Say, you know what? You got it all wrong. It ain't got a thing to do with you. It's all me. And the Lord had to change me. See, when we're abased, when we're humbled, we're riding on the back of the reminder that we aren't anything but a vessel, a tool in the hands of God. It's then that we're reminded that God is everything and we're nothing. We're reminded that we're not invincible, but God is. We're reminded in financial hard times that we may be broke, but God ain't. It's a reminder that all we have going for us is His good graces that have been bestowed upon our lives and our ministry. These times are hard, but we can't handle things too good for too long. I saw a quote that I like, and I believe it is true. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. Weak men create hard times. So you see, it's a cycle. As hard as the Civil War was, as hard as the World Wars were, as hard as the Great Depression was, it created strong men. These strong men created good times. We sit here tonight because of strong men. They created good times. Good times is now creating weak men. Weak men create hard times. And we're facing harder times today, and we'll continue. Because we cannot by nature handle good times for too long. We become spoiled. We become rotten. We forget where we came from. We forget the sacrifices of men and women for our freedoms. We forget it. We lose sight of it. And I believe to some degree this same cycle could be true in our churches. We come off years of plenty. We think about the blessings of God, even within our movements, the Independent Fundamental Baptist, the blessings of God on it. It created good times. There was flourishing. There was fruit everywhere. Fruit everywhere, which was God's hand on it. Now, I know a lot of soul-winning churches today that aren't producing the same numbers as soul-winning churches were in the 70s and 80s. Not the same numbers. Independent Baptist, we don't have a 20,000 membership today. We don't have it. The largest ones in America are at 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. Good times create weak men. But I'm thankful that weak times also create strong men. Because you got to have some that come in and go against the current of weakness to stand up for what's right and proclaim the truth and have an impact. We start living off the plenty, we lose sight of the work, we lose sight of the sacrifice and the hard paths trodden by those before us. You hear stories about some of those men of God, even from our movement, that quit their jobs. They quit their jobs and went into full-time ministry and didn't even know how it was going to all work out. We don't see that much anymore today. We got to have everything budgeted out. We got to know exactly what we're going to bring in, exactly everything down to the down to the number before we'll move. God ain't going to bless that like He has in times past. That's not faith. You learn contentment through hard times. That's how Paul learned. And that's still the best way to learn. Let's decide today to entrust our contentment to the Lord and commit to His process of learning it. And I tell you, it does make for easier living. I'm not in nowhere near the funks that I used to be in. All the time. I'd go a month in a bad mood, just depressed, in a bad mood, day in and day out. Wake up that way, go to bed that way, all throughout the day that way. The Lord had to change me. He had to do the work. I wasn't easy to live with. You could talk to Sarah. I was not easy to live with. She probably wouldn't tell you much because that's just kind of the way she is. She wouldn't completely run me down. But she would say, you know what? We had some difficult days. We had some difficult weeks. We had some difficult months. We did. The Marines was a tough. She married me early in the Marines. She experienced. She knew Chad before he went to Iraq, and the resemblance of Chad when he came back. And she had to live with that. And I thank her for it. A lot of men didn't have a strong lady to come home to. I would not be here if it was not for her. I'm telling y'all a million times from Sunday, I would not be here today if it was not for her. I'd be dead. I'd be in prison. I can't even tell you where I'd be. But I would not be your pastor if it wasn't for her. You can... And obviously the Lord used her. But I would not be here. And I thank her for sticking with me. You got to love somebody to stick with them even through their worst times. Even through their darkest times to stick there with them. Somebody comes home from war and they know they love you, but they can't feel it. And to have those conversations and for her to believe me and say, I do. I just don't feel that. I didn't know how to feel love. I tell you, I got some stories. But she stuck with me through every bit of it, the ups and downs and all of it. She stuck with me and she stuck beside me. And I praise the Lord for that. But you know, it's through these hard times that you learn contentment. And it is a fire. You go through that fire and the Holy Spirit works on you. And I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for that.